fairly rapidly. So let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to study your word and to seek you. And we pray, Lord God, as we dive into Revelation chapter 8, that our hearts and minds will be ready to receive and to hear and to apply what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Revelation chapter 8. So we're going to finish the seventh seal and then go into the seven trumpets. And so we'll read the whole chapter. Well, we'll just go through sections, I think. So the cool thing, Revelation chapter 8 is where we learn that men go to heaven first. It says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
That is true.
So the interpretation is, men go to heaven first. No, just kidding. All right, Revelation chapter 8. So when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So the seventh seal and the golden censer. So when the seventh seal is opened, there's 30 minutes of silence, it says. And so the joke is that that's how you know men go to heaven first. That's what they say. Now, what's really happening is basically when that seventh seal is broken and they get ready to start on those seven trumpets, what is about to happen has such magnitude. Mm-hmm. And if you think about being like at a sporting event, like at a football game, and you're cheering and the crowd is noisy, and that's what's been happening. You know, they're worshiping and they're playing the harps and all of these different things are happening. And then all of a sudden there's a big hit on the field and somebody's injured and the whole crowd just... And they kind of hold their breath, waiting to see what's going to happen next. And when you think about half an hour of silence, I mean, you're talking that was about 10 seconds. 30 minutes. Some people are like, oh, please. That's a long time. And so kind of like in that game, you know, the injured player and the crowd goes silent and they just kind of watch to see what's going to happen next. Because what's about to happen next is, you know, things are starting to intensify and intensify and intensify. And so that's what's happening. You know, trumpets we see used throughout Scripture for all different things. They're used as a call to war, probably one of the most famous stories in Scripture with trumpets is when they march around the walls of Jericho and they're playing the instruments and they're doing all of those things, and seven times they march around, and then when they blow the trumpets, the walls fall down. Incense, we know, is symbolic of prayers rising up to God, and usually that fragrant incense and it's a sweet smell before the Lord, our prayers as they rise up before Him. And then it says that fire goes down, and fire is typically a symbolizes purification. So they see all of these things are taking place and all of these things that are about to happen. And so the whole multitude that is in this picture that John has described goes silent. And it says they mix the prayers with the incense. And the people have been praying for deliverance. They've been asking God to set them free from the things that are happening. And so God is responding. And sometimes we don't feel like maybe our prayers are heard. But as we go through Revelation, we learn that God hears those prayers. God's holding on to those prayers and responding to those prayers, not always in the way we would anticipate, but he's still hearing and responding to the things that we are asking. So the first trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the first trumpet, verse 7 says, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So as we go through Revelation, one of the questions we ask, and that creates vast differences in interpretations, is it symbolic or is it literal? Is what this is talking about actually happening, or is it symbolizing something? And the rule of thumb is, unless Scripture indicates otherwise, we lean towards a literal interpretation of what the Scripture is telling us. In this case, you know, we can look back at the plagues of Egypt and see that some of these things took place. And so we know literally God has done some of these things. He's sent hail in the past. We can look at Sodom and Gomorrah and see what took place there. And we see that God literally used the elements of the world to rain down sulfur or acid rain or whatever the case might have been then, sulfur, to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, you know, when the angel of death came at the Passover, the firstborn literally died. Pharaoh wept bitterly because he lost his firstborn. And so all of those things were quite literal, and so the inclination would be that this is a literal thing that's happening. It's the most obvious interpretation. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And so we know from other scripture that this is likely a very literal thing that's happening. And so as we look at this, a third of the vegetation is going to be destroyed. And you know, we live in kind of a agricultural area, and we see what the wind and the rain and the hail can do to the crops. It can ruin harvest for a farmer. And so when you begin to think, you know, the Palouse, which isn't too far away from us in East Central Washington, you know, up around Pullman and that area, tons and tons of wheat is grown. In this area we have, you know, there's lots of barley and stuff grown not too far from us. And all of those crops would be destroyed by these things as these disasters are taking place. Hail and fire. And it's all going to be thrown upon the earth. So a third of the earth is going to be burned up. We're really familiar with forest fires and fires around here. A third of it's going to be destroyed by hail. The grass is going to all burn up. I like green grass. It's all gone. Charcoal. The second trumpet, verses 8 and 9, says, "The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So, the sea, most likely this is a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. Israel is where these things are focused. We're drawing the Jews back in. The tribulation time is judgment upon the Jewish people, God beckoning them to come back to Him, like we saw multiple times through the Old Testament. So this is a map. This is the Mediterranean Sea, all the countries around it. You can see where Israel is there in the bottom right. And so this is the Mediterranean Sea. Now, it's hard for us to grasp the concept. The Mediterranean Sea is huge. Huge. To give you an idea, here's the Mediterranean Sea overlaid on the United States.
Oh, wow.
So that's why it's called a sea. It's enormous. It essentially covers all of the United States. Except for Boise. And so this is where this is likely going to happen. The Mediterranean Sea is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's known for its deep blue in the sea. It's a phenomenal, beautiful place. One of the characteristics about the Mediterranean Sea, the most heavily used trade routes, shipping routes for commerce, Mediterranean Sea. Numerous countries. The United States, one of our major naval fleets, Mediterranean Sea. Numerous other countries, Mediterranean Sea. And if you think about the tribulation and all the chaos that's happening, if you think about the wars taking place in the Middle East right now, where are we sending our navies? Mediterranean Sea. And so you think of all the trade, all the fish and the wildlife, and you think of the commerce and all of those things, and then this meteor or asteroid or whatever it's going to be is going to hit into that sea. A third of the ships, they're going to be destroyed. A third of the wildlife in the sea, dead. It's going to have a tremendous impact globally. Not just in that region, but it'll be a global impact. And so, the great mountain that's referred to here is probably a meteorite or an asteroid of some kind. Is the most likely thing. So kind of interesting when you start looking at the Mediterranean Sea, how big it is. When you look, when we look at that map again, those are, the European countries and everything, all of those places that have shorelines that are touching the Mediterranean Sea, the impact is going to be significant. So kind of an interesting when you start looking at all of that. What's going to happen? So the third trumpet, Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11 says, "The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter." So a third of the stars, so if we can imagine all the stars in the galaxies, and a third of the world's water supply is going to be ruined when this wormwood crashes.
There's the one that's coming, and they are just beginning to see it. And it should be about that time frame when it comes, but they've already named it this name for that period.
Yep.
And they say that we'll be able to see it pretty soon coming. It's going to take so many years to come, but can you imagine knowing that that's coming and they're already trying to think of ways to stop it?
To stop it.
Nuclear, whatever. But at this point, they don't have a way to...
And they've already got a shuttle up, or a station of some kind up there to monitor.
But I mean, the scientists named it that years ago.
And I think it's the same one. They also named this, they named it Apophis. They discovered it in 2004. And the name Apophis is in, from Egyptian mythology. And it's the name for a demon serpent embodying evil. And when you look up the image that they use for that, it's usually a snake or a... And I was like, oh, that's very fitting. And then the scientists named it Wormwood. And you go, okay, well... And it's projected to be about 2029 that it should come by the Earth. And of course, depending on where you read, they're like, well, it's just going to come close. Well, define close. So, it's... We can already see it. And if it's going to be close, I mean, God's pretty amazing. Now it's on target. And so when you start looking at those kinds of things and you go, oh, it's already actually there and it's headed our way, well, that means...
We're not going to be here.
We're not going to be here. Which means people get ready because Jesus is coming. Yep. So it's pretty interesting. There's actually a whole book. Horn? Is that his name? Thomas Horn? Right, I think. He's got a whole book about this. He's from Oregon. He's an Assemblies pastor, and it's pretty interesting.
Passed away.
Oh, he did pass away, didn't he? Yeah. So it's kind of crazy. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So, we've seen this before. In the plagues, they had the darkness was one of the plagues. And again, it is what it says it is. If we read it plainly for what it says, and we've seen this other places in Scripture, you know, there's different speculations on what will cause some of these things. You know, war, you know, nuclear explosions, fires. We already know there's going to have been fires and all these other things. And we have all experienced what fires do to the sun and to the moon and all of those things. But I think this is going to go even a step further. I just realized we have a light out. And it's going to go a step further, I think. And I personally think it's going to be a little bit more supernatural than that. It says a third of it's going to be dimmed. It says... the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened. In the cities, we don't always really recognize how much light the stars and the moon put out. But when you get out of town, you begin to see things like this picture up here. You begin to see how much light the sun puts out, or... We used to live up in the mountains in a mountain community, and the full moon would come out, and especially when it was snowy like this, and you get the full moon and that white snow, and you could go outside and play football, and you could do all kinds of stuff because it's so bright. And then you think of all the catastrophes that have built up to this point. How many people have died from famine and war, and how many people were taken in the rapture? And you start to think about the population in the world of the world. If you don't have anybody maintaining our power plants, if our dams are taken out by some of these natural disasters and earthquakes and all of these different things that are going to happen, you begin to think of some of those things. We're not just going to have a burned out bulb. We're not going to have any light. Mm-hmm. And then you start to realize well, man, that the sun and the moon and the stars become really critical because people are using this for light. And so when you start to think about that, and then all of a sudden it's a third, that's a lot. You know, you think about maybe going to Alaska where it's dark so long and the sun barely comes up, or it's going to be a challenging thing. How can you, if the grocery stores are no more and you're self-sufficient now, but there's no sun or very little sun, well, your crops aren't going to grow very well. So now what are we going to do? And so you just begin to think of, you know, you go, oh yeah, well, the sun and the moon and the stars, yeah, that would be weird. No, that would be like very significant. What happens if the sun, a third, is it going to get cold?
Yeah. For sure.
And what about the blood? I mean, a lot of it has turned to blood, so they're not going to have.
Yeah, when the Mediterranean Sea will have turned to blood. And you start to think of all of these things that, just these first four trumpets, all of the things that have happened, you know, one after the other, and it's not just what this one thing has done, and then you think of everything that's happened leading up to this point. The world is going to be nuts. It's going to be nuts.
And there's no time between the two. How long does it take?
Right, you don't know. And you don't know, you know, we really don't know, like, is it boom, boom, boom? Or are some of these things kind of happening simultaneously? Like,
will you stretch out, taking out the Mediterranean, and then wait a little bit, and then take out the sun and the stars? It's done.
Yeah. And so, you know, the whole, you know, life as we know it will have done a 180 and be crazy. But it hasn't even gotten bad yet. It's about to get bad.
But the church is gone, right?
The church is gone. That's what we're raptured. We believe in. We're sitting around the throne singing Kumbaya. So then verse 13, I wrote the wrong thing on here, says, then I looked and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, or an eagle crying, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So this, and some translations say angel, some say eagle. You know, none of the scholars really go into any detail on it because Balaam's donkey spoke to him. So imagine an eagle could do the same thing. And the message is the same, regardless of who the deliverer of the message is. And what's about to happen, the three woes, so we have the seven trumpets. The first four trumpets, they're all natural types of things. The water, the grass, the trees, fire, earthquakes. It's all our natural surroundings. It's all the planet, the earth, that's being impacted and affected. And it's also all of the natural things around us that we get used to, the green grass, and we get used to the moon, and we get used to the sun and the stars, and we enjoy those things. And all of the natural things are about have been disrupted. But now the last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, they're the three woes of Revelation. And things are going to get significantly more intense, and they turn to a spiritual attack that is about to happen. And some things are going to be loosed and unleashed upon the people. And that's going to be a scary time.
And during this time, there won't be food to eat unless they've taken, is that right? Unless they've taken
the... Yeah, by this time, in the on the back of your piece of paper, there's kind of a timeline. And it doesn't like have like a perfect breakdown, but you can see on the timeline where the seven trumpet judgments are. They're in the tribulation. We believe it's like the second quarter of the tribulation, probably right in there, leading up to the, from the middle of the tribulation to the end, it really gets intense, and that's where we're going to have like the abomination of desolation and those kinds of things. So you can see in the timeline, kind of what you're saying is we should be at the point by now where, because some of the things that are going to be talked about in the next couple of trumpets is, you know, those that have the seal of God will be protected, and by this time people have been taking the mark of the beast, and you're going to only have been able to trade or buy or do anything if you've got the mark. And so yeah, by this point, if you haven't taken the mark, getting food is going to be nearly impossible, which is where the significance of all these natural disasters really becomes critical for those that haven't taken the mark. And even for those that have taken the mark, because shipping is going to be totally disrupted and everything's going to be chaos. And so, we know that commerce and money and whatnot is going to be a major player in how the Antichrist essentially comes to control and comes to power, or asserts his power, if you will. We're global economy is going to be part of that, which if you go read the World Economic Forum's website, it's on their website, they don't hide it, they're not embarrassed by it, that's what they want. And if you look at where we're at, we're basically a mouse button click away from just going digital. I mean, most of us, I mean, who's got cash on them right now? Just a couple people. Because everybody's used to just, I use my phone to pay for half the things I do now. And so, it's going to be a challenging time. It's going to be interesting. And then we'll go into the other ones in a couple weeks, the 5, 6, and 7, but it gets intense. And the next thing that's going to happen in chapter 9 is an angel is going to go down to the abyss. And so we'll take a little bit more time to break that out, because we're going to start talking about spiritual things and demons and how those things are going to impact the world. They are impacting the world currently, but it's going to be even more intense. So any thoughts or questions?
It just kind of makes you, when you read about a third of the trees, the green grass, and all of that stuff, and the word green, because today so much is, not that we don't want to take care of what the Lord's given us, but so much emphasis and money and control and power given to that idea that we can somehow make this world, and God just completely shows he's in control.
Yeah. And you think about, and that's a good point, you think about how our government and other governments try to, they've learned how to create clouds. And they are trying to figure out ways to influence weather and all of these things. And finally God just goes, look, I made it. Let me show you what it can really do. Pretty crazy.
So at that time, you were talking about, like, when they take the mark of the beast, so that means they have already surrendered to the Antichrist?
Yeah, once you take the mark of the beast, yeah, you have surrendered to the Antichrist. You have, you've said, okay, well, I'm going to follow you, I trust you, And part of it's going to be economic, so there's people that are just going to cave. But there's going to be the people that are like, are going to recognize the greatest revival the world has ever seen is going to take place in the tribulation.
So then the people that won't take the mark of the beast, but at the time that either they believe in God, but they just never gave their life completely to God, and they stayed behind, so they got to go through all that process. And mm-hmm. the only way is, you know, because you have seen all those movies, Left Behind, or, you know, to the point where either they kill them, you know, for their faith, or...
Yeah, or the natural disasters get them, or starvation, or whatever it might be, yeah. Yeah, so you're going to have the people that... All the church, all those that believe and are serving God right now will be raptured up. And then everybody that's left, and we don't know from the time of the rapture to the beginning of the tribulation is an unknown period of time. It's not necessarily rapture, tribulation, boom. It's not necessarily simultaneous. There's going to be something, you know, it could be months or years, probably not.
There's only really one time frame ever given through Revelation, and that's the tribulation.
Yeah,
the rest of it has no timeline.
Right. So we don't really, we know that the trigger for the 7 years, the day one, the countdown, is the signing of the peace treaty. We know because of current world affairs that it's not going to be too far from now that they're going to be looking at something like that to stop all of the fighting and the wars and everything that's happening in the Middle East right this very moment. So kind of the way I think of it is the rapture is going to take place and the Antichrist, what a perfect opportunity to pull the world together. The test run was done with COVID. Can we get everybody to do something? Oh yeah, we can get them all to stay home. That was pretty easy. Okay, well, so there's going to be other things happen between now and then, I would say. We are learning, as a people group, we are learning compliance with government. Stay home. Don't go anywhere, it's better for you. It's better for your loved ones if you don't see them and talk to them. Think about that statement. And we believed it wholeheartedly. It's better if I don't talk to my loved ones or see them. Since when? It's never been better for my loved ones if we don't have contact. And they tried to make it all normal, and they made commercials with the grandkids dropping a present off at grandma and grandpa's door but not celebrating Christmas together. Man, we need that engagement. We need a hug. We need a kind word, we need all of that. But they got us to stop. There will be other things happen, and people will fall in line. And the people that didn't do it, I remember during all of that, Karen, do you remember they put direction arrows on the aisles at Walmart?
Mm-hmm.
And what did people do?
They followed the arrows.
Well, Taryn was stopped to pick something up for us on the way home from work one day and just kind of turned in an aisle. It's like the bread aisle, and what she needed was right on the end. So she just... This lady freaks out. You don't care about other people. Da, 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 da. So we learn to be compliant. There's going to be other things happening. We're going to learn to be compliant. The rapture is going to happen. The Christians are gone. The church is gone. And then a person of influence, a person that is well-spoken, is going to come to the forefront and say, everybody, I know what's best. Stay home. Whatever they're going to say. And the people are going to follow it because people are going to be what? They're going to be scared. What is one of the biggest controlling factors that any government can have over its people? It's food. We'll make sure you have food. You know what? Just to make sure it's fair for everyone, we're just going to do, everybody's going to get the same amount of money. So you can go get your groceries, and you can go do all this. And just to make it so it works well for everybody, if you just get this little chip planted in you, you can just use this, and you'll just be able to scan it. It's going to be really easy. And people are going to go, oh, okay. But there's some people that we've been praying for that haven't made the commitment yet that are going to go, wait a minute. I remember grandma and grandpa talking about the rapture. I remember being in Sunday school and they talked about this. I'm going to go see what they say. Oh, they're gone. There's a pile of clothes or whatever happens. And then they're going to see, man, a lot of these Christians, they had food stored up. And they've got books and Bibles and things by all that food they had stored up and all the guns and ammunition. And they're going to go, man, these guys knew something. And there's going to be a revival and people are going to get saved. And then those people, they're going to be martyred. They're going to die in natural disasters. They're going to be beheaded. All kinds of stuff. But they're going to serve the Lord. And that's what that multitude that it talks about in chapter 7 is those during the tribulation that come to know the Lord. Which is amazing. But it's going to be an intense time. It's going to be an intense time. Any other thoughts or questions?
Question. I always have the assumption that the first half of the tribulation was going to be a time of peace and tranquility. But according to this timeline here, there's going to be a lot of natural disasters coming in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Once the tribulation really gets going, it's going to... It's not going to be as bad as the latter half, but there's still going to be a lot of crazy things happening. But that's where the Antichrist is going to be trying to bring that in. But it's just going to continue to get more and more and more intense.
And that's kind of what the timeline, I think, does.
Yeah.
It's not laid out. You know, it could be peaceful for the first portion. And then it all cuts loose at once, or...
Yeah, the only thing that's given a timeline is the fifth and sixth trumpet, I think, both. They say they're going to be 5 months. But everything else, like, could be days or weeks, or...
Yeah, because isn't that scripture that says peace and safety? But that's probably talking about when they sign the agreement.
Yeah, because that's what they're trying to usher in is the peace, but it doesn't last very long. And then eventually you have the desolation, abomination of desolation, where they make the sacrifice in the temple, and then everything just really goes crazy. So it's a lot. The goal is to be done with Revelation when we break for summer. But, I mean, you could take years to go through this, because there's just so much information. So much information.
So when it said all the green grass is going to be burned up, is that all over the world, or just...
In that one, so that's verse 7, and it says a third of the earth was burned up. The only one of these that really is isolated, if you will, is the one that hits the Mediterranean Sea. Because the other ones, they refer to the earth. And they believe that, because most of the time in Scripture when it refers to the sea, it's usually a reference to the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where Israel is.
So that's not a third of all the sea, that's just a third of the Mediterranean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but this other stuff, it says over the earth, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. And so, we know what one forest, a couple of forest fires in the Northwest will do. Can you imagine a third of the world is on fire?
Mm. Look at Texas.
That'd be crazy.
Well, just look at mountains and hills.
Yeah. Yeah. And those are some of the things that people believe are going to happen. You know, the earthquake it talks about. We just had a pretty good earthquake last week. But you get a pretty good earthquake that sets off, you know, Mount St. Helens was bad, but you get Yellowstone to go, and whew, we're done. Mm-hmm. Nobody here is going to make it. We won't have to be worrying about no dairy cows, that's for sure. So, yeah, you start thinking about some of that stuff that could kick off. And I think that's where we see, I don't know, one of the thoughts I have is you see people, they're in those last moments when they really go, man, I need the Lord. And they make kind of that deathbed commitment. And we know from the thief on the cross that, you know, he repented on the cross and Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise, and moments later they're both gone. In my mind, I see that happening. You know, as Yellowstone's blowing up and the ash is raining down and we're realizing we're not going to make it much longer, and then people start going, man, I need the Lord. It's in us to cry out to God. It's built into our DNA. We just fight it because we're stubborn, obnoxious. And so we just fight it for no good reason, other than we think we're pretty smart. So, yeah, good questions. It's interesting stuff. It's interesting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your house. We thank you that your word challenges us to follow you and to seek you and to share your love with those around us. We give you all the honor and glory for what you're doing in this place. Father, I pray you protect each one as they go forward from this place. I pray we would be prompted to pray for those that we love, and Lord, that studying Revelation would not bring fear into our lives, at least not the kind of fear where we're scared, but it would bring a fear or a reverence of who you are and how amazing you are, and it would motivate us to share your love with those around us. We give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.